Well, good morning, Asbury. Come on, talk to me. Help me. It's Monday. We got to get working here. I first want to give congratulations to all the cheeseheads here. Yeah, figured there'd be a few of you a little bit happy today. Sorry for all of you guys up from the Steelers camp. And all I can say is I'm from Atlanta, and I know how it feels, you know, when you turn up a little short. Well, I'm glad to be here, and it's great to see some friends, some students that Joy and I have had the privilege to meet and know from different places. As you just heard, Joy and I had the privilege of going to the seminary across the street, and many times I found myself over at the college and many times sitting in this auditorium. And I know you've heard this from other people that come here to speak, but it's a little bit of an awe-inspiring experience. And some friends of mine, started hearing we were going to be here this week, former students of Asbury College and University, college in those days. And some began to respond. And one of them just wrote me and said, who'd have thought you'd have ever spoken there? You know, I thought, well, I would probably agree with you. But we're here this week, and we're glad that you're here. And been praying that God would just speak to us. And it's great to be with Carrie again. I think Carrie's figuring out it's 22 years ago, an Asbury mission team came to where I was a young pastor. Had an incredible week together. And thanks for that song, History Makers. That's going to be a theme for the week, and I hope by the end of the week you're singing it a little bit better. I was kind of watching and looking around, and some of you are singing, some were still dusting off the Monday morning cobwebs. And I realized, you know, that song probably has come to mean a little bit more to me because of some global perspectives than some of the people in the room here. I want to announce to you today, if you're not fully aware of it, that you are the generation alive during the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit that planet Earth has ever known. And I've become utterly and completely convinced you are the generation, not some future generation. You're the generation right now poised to make the greatest impact on the world for the gospel that has ever been known in history. And when I say that to you as university students, I want to join you with university students literally all around the world. 10 days ago, I was in Nigeria with a denomination that only 20 years ago had 120 churches. 120. And today, 20 years later, they have over 20,000 churches. They're in 140 countries. The general overseer of the denomination is calling on university students who will go and plant churches. And he's asking for young people to plant the churches because the reality is the person in my generation is not as effective as you are. In their country, 70% of the entire population is under age 30. And 4 weeks ago, that overseer looked out to all of the pastors in my age group and said to them this. He said, I was praying and fasting in December, and God spoke a word in my heart, and I want to speak that word and say it to you now. And to my generation, he said, God has raised up an army of young leaders, an army, and you will either be faithful in leading them or they will just run right by you. Yeah. You know, when he said those words to me, I thought, that's what I think too. I think too. A guy named Reggie McNeil wrote a book. He said the world breaks in his mind into two kinds of people, those that get it and those that don't. And when I read that, I thought, you know, that's how I see it too. Well, literally, the dividing line has become more clear. It's sharper and it's distinguishable. And as I look around the way the Spirit of God is being poured out on planet Earth, it simply divides in those who get it and those who don't. Do you get it? Are you understanding? God is raising up a generation of people that are calling themselves history makers, not in an arrogant way, simply as a reality of the fact that God is putting in the hearts of people like you a seed that your life matters, your life counts, your life can make a difference, and God is calling you to raise up. The culture wars that you hear so much about have never been more real. And the functional reality is you're the generation and your time is right now. I guess most of you have all been to Ichthus, and it was a great thing. I remember the first time I ever went to it myself when I was a student over at the seminary. I'd never been to anything quite like that. It was back at the campground, and on the 1 year that in my mind today is the year it rained for 4 days straight before it ever started. And by the time it had been raining 4 days straight and 10,000 people descended on the campground, it didn't take long until it was an absolute mucky, muddy mess. You know that kind of mud that when you take your shoes off and you step in and it squishes between your toes? Yeah, that mud. That was everywhere. I remember the hillside where they had just some creative college students had gone over and just simply realized, this is so slick, we can sled this and we can slide this. And before long, they said, you know, hey, we can just belly flop this thing right down the hill. And, you know, everybody was covered in that kind of mud. And I remember at ICUS that year, they had a speaker who was wearing a polo shirt. And I remember he was stood up there in his polo shirt and a nice pastel color, trying to get the attention of 10,000 people. And honestly, they weren't listening to it. And I even remember his message was on the 7 smooth stones of David or something like that. And I just remember standing there looking and thinking, he's doing all he knows how to do to get their attention, and this isn't flying. And I just felt pain for him as he tried to communicate. The ICTHUS team realized nothing was happening spiritually much with these messages. So they went to the head of the Resurrection Band, which is an alternative community in Chicago in those days. And quite frankly, they didn't look at all like the guy in the polo. I mean, just I remember for one, it took a heavy chain just to keep the guy's wallet in his pocket, apparently. And the tattoos and the piercings and the things like that reminded me of the cartoon where this person is there and they've got piercings in multiple places and there's a guy standing there that doesn't quite get it. And the caption was just, how close were you standing when the tackle box blew up? You know, I mean, it's just that kind of thing. And so they said to the Resurrection Band, look, when you finish your message, your music tonight, would you just preach for a little bit and give an invitation? And they did. And people started getting up and coming down and coming down and coming down. And all of a sudden, I just saw what was happening is someone was connecting with this present generation with the message they needed to hear. And the message they gave that day was one to just give your all and surrender unto the Lord. Tony Campolo was on the stage that night, and I remember that I was about to graduate and about to go off and begin career-wise, and Tony Campolo spoke that weekend. He was a little different than the guy in the polo shirt. He just walked out there, and that big, gruff voice says, hey, stop what you're doing. Come down here and listen to what I have to say. It's important. And everybody did. They just stopped, and everybody came down. And I don't remember everything he said, but I just remember this. He gave a challenge in which he began to speak to literally every profession as a sociologist, every profession. He called them from educations to communications to legal to medical to judicial to government to ministry. He just called them all and he began to ask, where does God really, really, really need you? And when he got done, I realized I'd been serving in a part of the United States that was ranked 13th. Not 13th from the top, 13th from the bottom. And all I know is that when he got to the end of that message, something happened in my own heart, where I began to ask that deeper question of just, why was I created? Why am I breathing? And why am I here? And he gave a message that day at ICTHUS to just give the Lord everything and to find that perfect self, that reason for why God created you. And I found myself kneeling because standing didn't feel right. Kneeling in mud and saying, God, again, wasn't my first time, but again, wherever, whenever, whatever. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. If you got your Bible, want to open, crack it open with me, want to just go for a couple minutes into Acts chapter 2. Not the part that you're real familiar with or as familiar with, but the part where Peter stands up and starts preaching. Acts chapter 2, you know that's the day of Pentecost passage. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost after the part that we read about where there's the rushing wind, after the part about the tongues of fire, after the part in which they were filled, it says, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in various tongues, after the part where it says that people began to understand this message in their own languages as spoken for those who hadn't learned their language. God had just given it to them to speak. So the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, Mesopotamian residents, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, all of these begin to hear it in their own language. After all that part, after the part where it says they were in amazement and great perplexity, after those, Peter, with clarity, stands up and he says what the prophet Joel spoke hundreds and hundreds of years earlier is now becoming true before your eyes. And this is what it says. It shall be in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old shall dream dreams. On my servants, my bondservants, both the men and the women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit. Now, I said to you just a little earlier that we are the generation alive in the greatest outpouring that's ever been known on planet Earth. If you're a sociologist and not even a Christian, you would come to that conclusion. If you're involved in ministry around the world, you'd come to that conclusion. A couple of simple statistics. There'll be more people accept Christ this year around the world than in any other year of the history of Christianity if the present trends continue. There'll be more new churches planted this year around the world than in any year of the history of Christianity if present trends continue. I know in the United States we're struggling and every mainline denomination seems to be in decline. And yet even in our own country, the fourth largest, say, mission field in the world, incredible melting pot of cultures and languages and people. In our own country, there's some incredible things that are happening, and God is raising up new wineskins, new people to communicate the relevance of the message. The message is relevant. We're not always doing a great job of making the connection point. Peter stands up on that day of Pentecost, and he says, there will be a day in which I'll be pouring out my spirit on all people. And I like that. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Now, most of us read the word prophesy, and we think of utterances about future events. But that's not the primary use of the word prophesy. Prophesy is primarily where a person is able to make the gospel relevant to the hearer. They're able to speak truth in a way that connects with both the head and the heart. They're able to speak in such a way as it communicates and people are moved toward godliness. That's what prophesy is, relevant speaking into people's hearts and into people's lives. And today, God is raising up young men and young women all over the world to be part of this relevant group of this message, making it relevant to people all over the world. I mentioned the guys in Nigeria, being there with them just a few, 10 days ago. I mentioned about the growth of their church. Here's what I didn't mention to them. Their auditorium, evidence of an outpouring of the Spirit. Their auditorium, I stood in it. Their outdoor, we'd call it camp meeting facility, I was there. Are you ready for this? It is 1 mile by 1,000 meters under roof. I didn't miss the statistics there. 1 mile by 1,000 meters under roof. Picture Super Walmart without the walls. That's what's going on in Nigeria. 10 days before that, I was in Thailand, and I was there with a young woman who's now 26 years old. She was educated in London. She could have stayed in London. She could have been there. Instead, she's part of a church planting movement of a new third generation type church, a New Song or Hillsong type church in downtown Bangkok, multilinguistic, multinational. And I said to her, you didn't have to leave London. You had your education there. You could have stayed there. Why have you come back here? And this is a country with 90% Buddhist. She says, because I'm a Thai and because God is at work in my nation and I need to be here with this present generation. I was in Europe in the springtime in the second most atheistic country in the world. Might not realize that in Europe, there's the second most atheistic country right behind North Korea is the Czech Republic. And there in the Czech Republic were young leaders, most of them in your age group, from 8 different nations that were there. And one night, Martin Durham, a former Barclays banker turned street evangelist, laid a map of Europe on the floor and said, let's pray for Europe because this Europe needs Christ. Now, the church is in serious, great decline there. And these young leaders knelt down and started praying. And then some started weeping, and the Holy Spirit began to break hearts. And before you knew it, a 30-minute designated prayer time turned into 2.5, then 4.5, then 5.5 hours. And sometime after 2 o'clock in the morning, people finally began to go away to bed. In China, Joy and I have been in places where whole churches are led by just young people. And it was interesting, I had shared a little of the History Maker's message with some of the young people there, and I was about to leave, and this young Chinese girl, 22 years old, leads a house church, comes up to me, and had just been learning a little bit of English, and had enough just to look me in the eye and say, Brother Wes, I'm going to be a History Maker. That's your generation. They're thinking about things that have never been done and believing that God wants them to do things that have never been done. Let me give you one digital illustration, and then I'm going to just have a closing story, and we're going to pray together as we've gotten this week kicked off. There were two pastors in France that wanted to make the gospel understandable in France. There's more registered witches than pastors in that particular country. And so they developed a website, and in French it translates out lookingforgod.com or knowing God. And this is the thing. If you want to look at it later, knowinggod.jesus.net, you can find it there. And they just put together five, we're showing you the English, they put together five presentations of the gospel. At any point you can go and you can click and you could pray the prayer. Pray the prayer. Well, here's what happened to those guys. Just they set it up so you could see live online where people in the world were actually clicking on the site. Started in French and then it went to Czech. Yeah. It's good. Yeah. We tried to set this up where there'd be no problems. All right, but if you scroll down the bottom of that page, you'd see a place you can click. And if you click there, it shows you a world map and it shows you who's online right now. So just go to that screen. It shows the one of the world. Because here's what happened. This one little guy, these guys just wanting to help impact a few people, they created the thing. And what happened was it got so large that literally it went around the world. And I don't know, can we pull the map up of the world? Is that one still around there anywhere? Maybe we don't have that one. You got it? All right, the map of the world is coming back. We're working it here. I love technology. There it is. So these two guys just wanted to help French people understand the gospel. Then all of a sudden it started going to other languages, other places of the world. And right now, while we're sitting here in this chapel because of some young people with some technological skills and passion created, right now in the world, every place you can see, that's how many are online. 1,896 people in 96 countries are watching a presentation of the gospel right now while we're sitting here. They're on one of the websites linked to that language. 612 people in France, 89 in Cameroon, 70 in the U.S., Turkey, 46 people in Turkey. Little quick aside on Turkey. There's only 2,000 known worshipers in Turkey meeting in churches as we typically define church. And last year, 100,000 people went to that website in Turkish and said, I just accepted Christ. 100,000 people. Do you hear what I'm saying, generation? Most of them are young people. Most are wanting to hear the gospel. Now, they linked all the sites together. And go right to this one. All the sites together, so live, in real time, on godrev.com, you can click Watch Real Time Decisions, and that one will just pop up. That actually will show you the last 20 people that just clicked and said, well, we've been sitting at Asbury University in chapel. I've been watching the gospel, and I've just accepted Christ. Can we go there to that one? You still got that one there? Just throw it real quick up there. And then I want to go to close. Right there, you're looking across, it's streaming across the scene. 10 minutes ago in Germany, 10 minutes ago in China, 13 minutes ago in Germany, 14 minutes ago in Germany. Somebody was being impacted by the gospel because some young leader decided they wanted to act on the skills, gifts, and abilities God had given them, and they wanted to make a difference in the world. Now, here's where I want to just bring the message to a close. I've given you kind of just a quick thumbnail of God's activity in the world. You're a chosen generation. You are the present generation. But there's one more little piece I've got to tell you. Those whom God is using, those who found their perfect self, those who have experienced the power and presence of God in their life, all also share one characteristic. And that one characteristic is that dividing point between those who get it and those who don't. Those on the inside and those on the outside. Those who have something, a dynamic in their life happening, and those who do not have that dynamic happening. Indian Springs is a place in Georgia with deep Asbury roots. And those roots run long, and they're very connected. And it's a special place. It's a holy place. I wasn't raised going there, but when I married Joy, I started going there. And camp meeting has been an acquired taste for me. Acquired. I love it as part of my life, but it wasn't growing up. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't go to church. But it's a special place. This summer I was speaking, and on Thursday night I had a message. I was finishing up a particular message, and I thought about a friend of mine, Billy, who I've met actually in Wilmore when he was 3 years old, and now he's in his 30s, and we've known each other a long time. And God's using him and his family in some remarkable ways. And I just was sitting talking to him, and I said, tell me your testimony. And so he did. And then I said, look, I want you to come and help me finish the message tonight. And so he came up on the platform with me and began to finish the message. And I just want to highlight the interview for him. I said, Billy, tell me what happened when you were 17 and you walked on the ground. He said, Wes, when I was 17, I walked on this campground, and God said to me, Billy, surrender everything. And I said, Billy, what'd you tell God? And Billy said in a firm voice, I told God no. I said, what? You said to Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, after a clear call, no? And I said, no. I said, what happened next? Because camp meeting runs for 10 days, and you've been in church day after day. You hear message after message. What happened next? And he said, I just kept telling God the same thing every day. God kept whispering, and I kept saying no. And I'd say no. And the fifth day, no. And the eighth day, no. And the ninth day, God, didn't you hear what I said? No. No. I'm not going to give you everything. Now, the reality is a lot of us have that little conversation that goes on inside of our hearts and minds. And I want to make sure you do this. I want to make sure you come tonight. I want to give you a free pass on any message I'm speaking if you'll just come tonight. I realize I don't have the authority to tell you to skip chapel on Friday, and I'm speaking Friday. I probably can't go that far. But I want to tell you to come tonight because my wife Joy is going to speak tonight, and you'll hear a testimony from her unlike anything you have ever heard, and probably the message I've heard more people be impacted by any message I've ever heard. So come tonight. You'll hear that message. I'm talking to Billy, and I said, Billy, you got to the 10th day of camp meeting. There had been over 35 worship services you had just gone on. What happened next? He said, the last morning, Sunday morning, I got up. My mom met me in the hall. My mom, who's so gentle and tender of spirit, took her finger and looked at me and said, Billy, you're running from God, and I know it, and you know it. Don't run from God, Billy. And that afternoon, Billy went to see his grandfather. And some of you may have never met his grandfather, but I hope most of you have studied in a building on this campus named for him, Kinlaw Library. He went to his grandfather, Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, and he said to his grandfather, here's what's happening in my life. And his grandfather just said to him with the wise, godly words of a holy man, he said, Billy, God brings every Christian to a point, a single point in their life, a defining point in their life, a point on which you cannot stay forever, a point in which you have to make the decision, all in or all out, full surrender or something less. You'll find the perfect thing that God has for you, or you'll walk away from that. And God has you, Billy, at that moment, now, here. And in the 40th worship service, in a 10-day camp meeting, on the last night of the last sermon, of the last song, Billy Coppedge, future graduate of Asbury, came to the altar and gave him everything. Billy helped me with the sermon, and I had another 10 minutes I was going to preach, and it was kind of one of those moments in which the Lord really kind of just spoke in my heart and said, don't say another word. Don't say another word. The message is clear. Let's pray. Almighty God, full surrender is the only way we'll know your perfect plan in our lives. Full surrender is the only way we'll experience your power and presence. Full surrender is the only way we'll ever know what it means to be part of the generation that will define themselves as history makers. Now I want to give you a chance just to pray this morning. We're kicking off a whole week of emphasis, but it might be you're the one for whom today's message was for. You're the one that God brought here for an appointed hour. You're the one that's just been like Billy. You're the one that God has whispered to. And God hadn't announced it. God hadn't proclaimed it, but he's just put it in your own heart. You're the one that needs to make that decision today, that step, a full surrender. You're the one. You've sensed it in your heart. God's been working on you. He's calling you. He's pulling you. You're sensing God has more, something deeper. And you're the one. You're the one. You're the one that Peter was preaching about on the day of Pentecost that Joel had spoken about. You're the one that God wants to fill with the Holy Spirit today. You're the one. You're the man. You're the woman. You're the one. You know it's you. And you know you just need to trust God with your present, your past, and your future. You're the one. Our closing is not going to be long. Class starts in a few minutes. But we don't want to leave too quickly. And I want to pray with intelligence as we come to the end. So here's what I'd like to ask you to do. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes are closed. But if today you'd say, I am the one, and I'm ready right now in this service to trust him with everything, everything. If you're that one, I just want you just to look at me, because I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. Just lift your eyes so you're looking at me. Thank you. Okay? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, let's stand together. Now, I want to pray for you. Let's, Carrie, just keep the music low for a minute. I want to pray for those first that just lifted their eyes. It was an act of faith on your part, and it was acknowledgement, and God saw it. I want to pray for those first, and then we'll just worship for a moment more. And once we begin to sing, and the altar's open, and Joy and I are going to be here, and others, if you want to come and pray, if you want someone to pray with you, find your way down to the front. We'll be here. Lord, thank you for this week at Asbury. Thank you for even this worship service. And thank you for those that have just lifted their eyes toward the altar. Those that have lifted their eyes unto you. And Lord, right now I pray for them. I pray for each one of those. That right where they're standing, right where they're standing, come and touch their hearts as they surrender everything. Fill them with all of your fullness. Carrie, lead us just in a worship song to close. And for those that have just made that particular commitment, worship the Lord now. Thank him. And look for him to begin to show himself powerful in your lives.